Worship comes from the heart. Praise comes from the lips. We worship Him with the fruit of our lips, giving praise unto the Lord. But that ought to come out of a heart of love and devotion unto Him and gratefulness. I don't know how you could think about the goodness of God and not have feelings stirring of gratefulness unto Him for how good that He is. Especially as Sister Hunt said there, that to the likes of us. Amen. I mean, I understand why He might be good to some folks, but to us folks, amen. He's got to be a good God to be good to all that He is. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 11 and 12 is our main reading, but I want to start at verse 1 and read down through verse 12 and look at those two verses in particular. And seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We looked at that verse last Sunday. Look at verse 11 and 12 today. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, we are. Thank you. Yes. Yes, Lord.
I pray you to make that love known to each of us.
Yes, Lord.
We pray to understand another. Help us, Lord, to love you as you come to us. For your blessing to serve us as foreigners and preachers and preachers. In the needs of your people, so we would have not family. And Lord, if you mind, your blessing is bigger than the house of God. Thank your people here. For your blessing to church.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. I do appreciate that prayer. And I am glad God still hears and answers prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, we began looking at this several weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the portion widely known as the Beatitudes. I mentioned to you there's a little bit of, some people say there's seven Beatitudes, some eight, some nine. I look at it as nine. There's nine verses that begin with the phrase, blessed are. And that is the word that they get beatitude from, is from that blessing statement. And so if there's nine of those, it looks like there's nine beatitudes to me. But they line up with the nine fruit of the Spirit. I believe that would be not a coincidence, but I believe that's shown how that it happens. But as we look at these, we're going to deal with the ninth one today. By the grace of God, we're going to deal with the final beatitude in this morning's message. Let me run over these again, and I've got them alliterated, and I borrowed this outline from another preacher to alliterate these. But first of all, blessed are the poor in verse number 3. Blessed are the pining or the mourning, he calls them there in verse number 4. Blessed are the pliant or the meek there in verse number 5. Blessed are the panting, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness in verse number 6. Blessed are the pitying, merciful, mentioned in verse number 7. Blessed are the pure in verse number 8. Blessed are the peacemakers in verse number 9. Blessed are the persecuted in verse number 10. Now, in this final beatitude, this one's very similar to the previous one. That's why some people link them together and say that there's only eight. But he's talking about in verse number 10 there, he's dealing with an abstract group of people. All those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This verse, verse number 11, deals with specific individuals. Matter of fact, he makes it personal. When you are persecuted is what he deals with there. So I've called this, blessed are thee, T-H-E-E, when you're persecuted. Blessed are thee, persecuted. Now, I pointed out in the previous message, and every one of these, by the way, let me stop and go back and do this. Every one of these messages, I pointed out that this is not telling us how to be saved, but rather it's telling us how the saved are to be. Amen. Now, the saved are to be poor in spirit. They recognize their poverty. They are to mourn. They are to be meek. And on and on and on. We said that. But did you know the blessed, the saints of God are going to be persecuted? All persecution is not with a machete. Sometimes it's with a tongue that's just as sharp as a machete. Amen. And so this is what this particular beatitude is going to deal with. But I pointed out that God's people have always been persecuted ever since Cain's hatred for his brother Abel. He didn't hate Abel because Abel had done anything against him. He didn't hate Abel because Abel was his brother. He hated Abel because Abel was righteous and he was unrighteous. And that's no unique thing. But in the course of the persecution that's gone on down through the centuries, it's not only been groups of people, Christians, groups of people that have been persecuted. It's been on an individual basis. And that's what we're going to deal with here this morning. Our previous beatitude, I talk about how these are so closely linked. And so that's why in my introduction, I'm going to relay them back and forth just a little bit. But in our previous beatitude dealt with all forms of persecution. This one, verse number 11, deals specifically with verbal abuse. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. There is talking about verbal abuse in particular that they're dealing with here. That word revile is Strong's number 3679. It comes from a Greek word which means to defame. That is to rail at, chide, or taunt. Amen. It's translated in the King James Bible, reproach, revile, upbraid, and cast into the teeth. Our Lord talks about them casting into his teeth. That is the idea of them throwing it up in your face. That's the point that he's dealing with there. And so these deal with persecution that is verbal primarily that he's dealing with in this particular case. One other instance I want to mention and difference between these two beatitudes and is that the first one dealt with they, when they encounter persecution. And we can all sit back and read about that and sort of nod our head and say, yeah, they're blessed when they're persecuted. But now he brings it home and makes it personal. And he says, not only are they blessed when they're persecuted, but when you're persecuted, you're being blessed too. Look at verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, I make that point for this point that I can, if I can, sort of gravitate to this thought. A lot of times when we listen to preaching or in reading our Bible, we're hearing about them. We're reading about them. It do us real good to realize the message is not always just to them. When you're reading God's Word, you ought to read it as Him speaking to you. Amen. When you're listening to preaching, you ought to listen to it as God speaking to you. Right? It is an individual and a personal thing. Now, there are times when God speaks to people collectively and God speaks to people in groups. But even in those occasions, God's speaking to individuals one at a time, one by one. And there's the way that we ought to listen to the Word of God. So it stands to reason then that we ought to, as we listen to hear for us, them that we ought to obey the commands of God no matter what others do. And we are responsible to heed the warnings of God's Word no matter what others do. Amen. It is a personal warning. Now, having said that, in this context, I want to deal with five points in these two verses. If I can, point out five things real simple right out of the verses. First of all, he's dealing with persecution. Personal persecution. And in this, I mentioned last week as well, persecution, the word comes from the word of pursue. It's a pursuing, a chasing, a constant hunting down and trying, not just a one-time thing, but a continual chase that's going on. It's interesting. I was preaching about that last Sunday, about how that persecuting, they're chasing you down. And during the service, Brother Robert back there saw on the video camera, somebody stopped out in our parking lot and was chasing that little coyote cub that was out there. They was chasing him through the yard, trying to catch him. And somebody did catch him Monday with a vehicle. But I was preaching about pursuing, and that thing got pursued till it got caught. Amen. Amen. But the enemy, it's not just that they're against us. It's not just that they think against us. It's not even just that they speak against us, but they're going to continually go against us is the point that he's dealing with and showing us here in our text. I want to see that. So this word, this persecution, I want to think of, first of all, of the reviling that we see here in our text. The reviling that's dealt with in this persecution. Verse number 11, the first part says, "Blessed are ye," here's my phrase, "when men shall revile you." And I've already pointed out the meaning of the word reviled that is used to describe this particular type of persecution that's being spoken of. But now I want to point out to you the fact that this is not simply talking about something that somebody has spoken ill of you. It's one thing for somebody to talk bad about you behind your back. It's another thing for them to do it publicly. In your face. That's what this is dealing with. This is not just backbiting that's being done as somebody maybe is slandering or somebody maybe is speaking ill to you or about you, not to you, but to somebody else. They may be speaking ill about you even to a group of people. But this carries the context of somebody that is rebuking you to your face. They're withstanding you. They're saying, "I don't believe what you're preaching." Amen. I remember several years ago, we had a youth day at Vision. We had several visitors came in, and Brother Don Anderson was preaching for us that night. Brother Anderson preached, and in his message, he dealt with some standards, some convictions. And there was a young woman in the congregation. Her dad was a preacher. And in the midst of that service, she got up and went outside, and I don't remember if she took scissors or just ripped her skirt to make it real short and to make it split way up, and came in prancing around trying to get people's attention, and stood up while he's preaching, and she said, "I don't believe what you're preaching." And she said, "I want to know where you're getting that." And he said, "Well, I'm getting it from the Bible, young lady. I'd be glad to talk with you after the service." But he said, "Sit down and let me finish my message." And she got irate and turned and left and told us where we could go as she was going. "Oh, I can't go to that place. I've been saved. I've been redeemed." Amen. Amen. By the grace of God. But my point was this. It would have been one thing for her to hold those opinions, even though they're not in the Bible. She don't care that they're not in the Bible. Matter of fact, she's trying to argue from the Bible to pursue her sin rather than let him tell her from the Bible what God said about it. She's not interested in hearing what the Bible's got to say. Now, I'm not red on her, but I said she stood up. It was one thing for her to hold those opinions. It's another thing for her to stand up in the service and try to disrupt the service and rebuke or revile the man that was preaching while he's trying to do that. Amen. And so this is dealing with that in your face. And by the way, we're going to face more and more of that. We're living in a day when sinners are emboldened in their sin. They're not shamefaced in their sin. They don't fear God. They're not going to fear me or you. They don't fear the law officers. They don't fear authorities in the land. They don't fear the boss man. They don't fear anybody. They, if I could say it the way my dad would say it, he don't have enough sense to fear anybody. Amen. But we're going to face it that they're going to have more vocal and really just in our face kind of opposition against the things that we believe and hold as true. This is an angry response that he's talking about here that is done in such a way to publicly shame, to publicly dishonor you. And I'm going to say you particularly because that's the text, the context of the Scriptures. It's more than just gossip. It's more than just backbiting behind your back. This entails somebody that speaks abusively to you. Amen. This is somebody that speaks abusively of you to your face. Many times people that are verbally abusive like to embarrass others in a crowd. They like to get them around a certain group of people or around a group. Maybe they'll reserve, they'll be quiet, silent, and reserved until enough people get around or the right people get around. And then they will use their verbal attack because they wish to humiliate. Because by humiliating, they want to stop your presentation of the gospel, your presentation of what's right, whatever. They want to humiliate you and in that way persecute you. Amen. That, by the way, that's usually done in a manner in to try to make you look dumb. Ignorant. Amen. I'm reading a biography of David Martin Lloyd Jones right now, and I'm in the part where the evangelicals that he had been aligned with are now turning against him because he believed in the authority of the Scriptures. He believed that God's Word was inspired, and they didn't believe that, and so they're turning against him. And in that, in one of the big meetings, they mock the fact that he hasn't been to school to learn how to preach. They said that he's ignorant. Well, he had an earned doctor's degree in one of the best medical schools in the country. Right. Now, he'd learned medicine, not that he'd learned the Scriptures, but here's my point. He wasn't a fool. He wasn't an ignorant man. He's probably smarter than that crowd put together. Amen. In smarts, as far as that goes. But they'll do that to try to make you look ignorant. By the way, going to school don't make you smart. Amen. A lot of people went to school, didn't learn a thing when they was there. Amen. Going to school doesn't make you smart, and it's not schooling that you need. It's knowing God and knowing the facts, knowing the Bible. Amen. If you've got a personal experience with Christ, you may know more than that theologian, that professor that's never had a personal experience with Christ. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you've got the Holy Ghost that'll open the Word of God to you where that lost theologian doesn't have the Spirit of God that'll open the Word of God to him. Amen. And so they many times try to make you look dumb, try to humiliate you to others, while at the same time trying to make them look smart and strong in the eyes of others. Now, I'll admit not all evil speaking or reviling is done in public. But that does seem to be one of the favorite weapons of the enemy of the gospel. Amen. This reviling may be done by name calling. That happens quite a bit. Or it may be done by making false statements and false accusations. Matter of fact, he goes to that point in verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. So they'll bring up false accusations. Made up, complete, fantasized, imagined statements that they'll bring up. And so it's not enough that they say bad things about you. It's not enough that they say evil things to you. But they're going to make things up, he said. It's going to be comments and accusations that are untrue. They'll stoop to the point of using false accusations to try to abuse you. Amen. They're not just talking about you, but they're using these accusations against you. That's, you know, that's the word he used. When they speak all manner of evil against you. These are their weapons as they are trying to attack you with their words. Now I know what the old saying is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is not the truth. Words do hurt you. Amen. They sure do. And it's like Brother Travis Clayton said, talk is cheap unless it's a lawyer or a doctor doing the talking. Amen. Then it costs you severely. But they're coming, these words are being used against you. Matter of fact, it seems to me like Christ is saying this. Christ is saying they're going to use every trick they can find. They're going to pull out every trick out of the hat that they can find. In verse number 11, he said they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely. Not just some manner of evil. They're going to say things that are unimaginable. They're going to come up with things that you never thought of. And the worst things that they can invent, the worst things that they can bring to their imagination, they're going to use those about you. These things may be very ridiculous. They may be very vile. They may be very hurtful things. As much as possible. That's what he said they're going to use on those things. He said that in Luke chapter number 6. Turn there if you will. Luke chapter 6 is a companion verse. Some believe it's the same sermon. I don't. Matthew 5 is on a mountain. Luke 6 is in a valley. And there's some differences, but some likeliness. As I said before, if you've ever heard a preacher preach more than once, you've probably heard him use some of the same points in different messages. But in Luke chapter number 6, verse 22, here's what our Lord said about this. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. When men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Amen. So here's what he's going into a little bit more detail. They hate you. And he said, they're going to separate you. They're going to ostracize you. That's the idea there. They're going to push you away from their group. You're not in the cool kid crowd. If you're going to go with Jesus, they'll ostracize you. You're not in the educated crowd if you're going to believe that King James Bible. On and on and on you can go that they use that ostracism to push you aside and separate you from their company. And they shall reproach you, there it is, to your face, and shall cast out your name as evil. They'll do their best to sully your name. They'll do their best to hurt and harm your testimony. That's what he's talking about there. Amen. Now, I'm holding my place there in Luke 6 for just a minute. And I found in my own personal experience, I put this note in here, that I believe one of the devil's favorite tricks is to unleash someone or to use someone to unleash such an unexpected tirade. I mean, you didn't see it coming. A sucker punch, so to speak. Such a vicious lie that they'll try to pull out against you and misrepresent you that it totally flabbergasts you. Knocks the wind out of your sails, so to speak. Causing you to recoil in shock, or perhaps causing you to react in an unchristian manner. By the way, that's one of his goals. If he can make you react in an unchristian manner, they'll brand you as a hypocrite, which was their goal all along. Yep. If they humiliate you and cause you to react in that manner, that you humiliate yourself. You have not only sullied your name, you've sullied the name of Christ. In the process, then, they have succeeded royally. That's the goal of the devil and the enemy of our soul. Now, the sad thing is that most people will readily believe something that's bad. Amen. They'll do that much more quickly than they'll ever believe a good report or the truth, even. Amen. Sometimes even people that know you and should know better than to believe such a thing, amen, will for some reason be swayed, at least momentarily, because of the public harassment. But remember, our Lord said this is the way it's going to be.
Right.
That's what He said. He didn't say, back in chapter 5, I'm holding place in Luke 6, back in chapter 5, blessed are ye. That next word, all right, I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye if... That's not in our King James Bible, is it? Because there's not an if about it. It's when. It's not if they persecute you. It's not if they talk evil about you. It's they're going to, and you'll be blessed when they do. That's what he's saying. There's no if about it. It is a definite. God told us that it's going to happen. But He not only told us that it's going to happen, He told us that He recognizes it when it happens. It tells us that He keeps a record of how it happens, and He's going to give us a reward for it happening. Amen. And so I'm rejoicing in that. So we're looking there at the reviling in the persecution. Secondly, I want you to notice the righteousness in the persecution. In verse number 11 again, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." There's good. It's not that it's true. You're righteous and they're casting out as unrighteous. But here's the real righteousness in this verse. "For my sake." Amen. For my sake. It's not that they hate you personally. It's that they hate Christ. Amen. Isn't it amazing that, listen, people can stand up and pray publicly. They can say things like, "Have a blessed day." They can say, "God bless you." Or they can say, "God condemn you." They can use God's name any way they want to. They can pray any way they want to, as long as they don't use the name Jesus. But if they use the name Jesus, all of a sudden people are against that person praying in public. Why is that? Not that they hate that person. Not that they hate prayer. They hate Jesus. He said, "It's for my sake. It's for my sake." Now, just as the previous beatitude was not directed to every person, but it's directed to those, not every person that is persecuted, but directed to those primarily, specifically, that were persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verse number 10, now we find this is not directed to everybody, but it is directed specifically to those that are persecuted for His sake, for Christ's sake. That would be those that follow Christ. That would be including the disciples. And by the way, we're disciples of Christ as we are followers of Christ. Amen. And so He's dealing with those that they hate us because they hate Him. It's not us, it's Him that they hate. Now here's what's interesting to me. That He, Jesus, is made to us our righteous. He's that, what you call it, Jehovah's Tzedekah. That He is our righteousness. He, God, in Christ Jesus, Christ is made righteous for us. We had no righteousness, but He gave us His righteousness. He has become righteous to us. So when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're persecuted for His sake. I believe it goes all the way back to verse number 6. When you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're hungering and thirsting after Christ. Not just something good, not just some good things, some good deeds, but after Him specifically. Amen. He is our righteousness. Amen. Righteousness comes from Christ. And He is the personification of righteousness. Amen. Never forget that Jesus Christ is the goal and the essence of Christianity. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not what you know and what you do. It's who you know. It's Christ. Our life is not lived just so we can go to church. Just so we can read our Bible, just so we can be religious, just so we can pray, just so we can witness. No, our life ought to be around Jesus. He is our life. Amen. We ought to go to church for Jesus. Amen. I'm not come to see who's going to sing, what they're going to sing, what they're going to be wearing, what's going on, who's going to teach, what they're going to say, but to see Jesus when we come to church. Amen. When we pray, we ought to be praying for Jesus. When we witness, we ought to be witnessing for Jesus. When we're reading our Bible, we ought to be reading, looking for Jesus. Amen. And so He is the presence of that. Philippians chapter number 3, and you don't have to turn now, I'll read these, but they're very familiar to you. Paul said this in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You know what he was saying? He said, I had some things going for me as a Jew. Paul had some things going for him. He said, I count them as loss. Just let them go. I gave them up for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Amen. Again, Paul said, not only just gave them up, I count them as refuge, something to cast away that I might gain Christ and know more about Him and be with Him even more. Amen. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. How do we get righteousness? We've got to get Christ. Amen. And so the whole goal of Christianity and the essence of Christianity is Christ. I pointed out the reviling in the persecution, the righteousness in the persecution. Let me give you the third thing. That's the rejoicing for the persecution. Now, here's where it gets a little bit harder for you and I. It's all right to see it out there and we're just speculating about it. Well, if they do persecute me, I'll be blessed. No, then the persecution comes. Look at verse number 11 and 12, the first few words. Verse number 11 said, "Blessed are ye." Verse number 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Now, I don't know any of us that count it a joy to find out that people are talking about us. I don't know any of us that find it a joy to find people that are talking against us. But our Lord said, you're blessed. Our Lord said, here's how you ought to react. He said, you ought to rejoice. Matter of fact, they did. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Amen. The early disciples heard what our Lord said. They were hauled in before the council. They're told not to speak in His name. And yet they left rejoicing. By the way, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. Took his stand. Let them know we're going to keep preaching in His name. Amen. But they went away rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now here's where I want to get to, because I believe this is important for us. This is where it fits in our shoe leather. Have you ever been attacked verbally by people that were against you? And you wondered, what is the right way to respond? You don't have to wonder. Our Lord told us specifically what's the right way to respond. Amen. Jesus tells us exactly how to respond. Not with anger. Not with sorrow. Not with sadness. And certainly not with retaliations of like kind. Amen. If somebody's pouring gas on your fire, it don't put it out by you pouring on more gas. Amen. It don't put it out. I'm going to tell you, the Bible talks about a soft answer turneth away wrath. Amen. Amen. I could go on and on about some of that. But the idea here is He specifically tells us how we ought to react. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Whew. Now, it goes along with what James said. When you find yourself in these temptations, he said, count it all joy.
That's right.
My brethren, count it all joy. I use the illustration, that glass has nothing but water in it. It's not full of water, so you might say it's got water in there. But there's no Kool-Aid in there. I don't get people to drink the Kool-Aid at Island Ford Baptist Church, no matter what some people say. It's water. It's nothing but water. Our Lord said, when you come to those trials, don't look at it as any mixture of anything. It's nothing but joy. Count it all joy when you come to those trials. Here our Lord said, these are the words of the Lord personally, when these things happen, He said, when somebody rails on you, He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Amen. That's how He said to respond. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I mentioned Luke 6. Turn back there. Luke 6, again, a companion verse. Verse 23, our Lord again, He gave more demonstration of how they'll revile you. Here He gives more demonstration how you're to react. Rejoice in that day. Look at this. And leap for joy. That means have a camp meeting spell. That's what it means. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Amen. Now I want you to notice what He said here. He instructs us to have exceeding joy. But He tells us what that exceeding joy is to look like. He said it's to leap for joy. That's to go, whoa! Just like you do when somebody hit a home run. Just like you do when somebody did a slam dunk. Just like you do when somebody crossed over that chalk line that is now the goal line. Amen. Just the idea is you get excited about that. That gives you rejoicing. You know what I said? It's giving you points on the scoreboard. Amen. I know that's carnal, but that's the idea of it. God's keeping a record. He's keeping a score of what's going on down here. Amen. And he said, rejoice. Here's the thing that I get. When that person, let's say that person crosses that goal line, that person makes that touchdown, it's not just that one guy that does rejoicing. The stands rejoice, and the other players on the field that are on his team rejoice as well. Amen. Amen. So he's talking about rejoicing going on here. Now, here's something that I thought, and I put this note. This command might seem foolish to us because it goes directly against the flesh. When somebody slaps you through the face verbally, you don't feel like saying, praise God, hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord. We don't feel like saying that, do we? No. But in reality, all these Beatitudes go against human nature and human philosophy. Amen. Humanly speaking, we don't count spiritual poverty as a blessed thing. We don't count being meek as a blessed thing. We don't count mourning and hungering and thirsting as a blessed thing. But God did, and He's keeping that record, and He's pulling it down here to us. And He said, now when you come to that persecution, and by the way, not just when it's your crowd being persecuted, but it's when you individually, it's your name that they're throwing out as mud. It's your name that they're desecrating and dishonoring. Then He said, rejoice. They don't see it as a blessing, but He said, you ought to see it as a blessing. Amen. Now, one of the most amazing things about this recommendation for us to rejoice, even leap for joy for persecution, one of the most amazing things this does for us is that it inoculates us from having a poor me attitude. Amen. It inoculates us from getting sour, resentful, even having a complaining attitude. Why is everybody always picking on me? Nobody likes me. Everybody's against me. That's not the attitude our Lord wants us to have. Matter of fact, He said you ought to have the direct opposite attitude of that. You ought to say, "Whoa, glory to God, they don't want me on their team." Amen. They won't let me on. I'm not in the cool crowd, but I'm going to be on the best crowd when it's all said and done. Amen. 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 Well, here's it. Instead of murmuring about our persecutions, instead of mulling over our persecutions until we grow morose or morose, however you pronounce that word, complaining, critical, everything's all bad and gloomy, instead of doing that, our Lord said, rejoice. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. By the way, and this is going to hit me as much as it does you. I'm going to say it because it's right. You can choose your response. You can choose it. You can choose your response. You can respond with anger, or you can choose not to. You can respond, as I said, casting the same back at them, retaliating against them just the same, or you can choose not to. Amen. You can soul up, be sad-faced, cry and wet your pillow with tears, or you can do just what the Bible said. You can choose to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. You can pick your response. You can allow yourself to soul up and get sour, or you can rejoice and shout for joy. Amen. Now, here's where really, not only you can, we will be responsible and accountable for our response, how we respond. Since we can choose our response, since we can choose our response, we are accountable and responsible for the response we make. Now, here's something else I find amazing about that verse. In Luke 6:23, look at what he said about that rejoicing and leaping. I want to read, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Rejoice ye when you get to heaven. That's not what that verse said. rejoice ye when they repent and get right about it. That's not what it said. He said the same day that they reproach you is the day you ought to rejoice. Oh my Lord, I need help there, don't you? Amen. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. What's that mean? Get it right that same day. Do something about it that same day. Amen. That day when they're coming at you with all the guns a-blazing, as they say. Amen. They're coming at you and they're just unloading on you with their anger and bitterness and hatred. Don't respond in the same, but rejoice in the Lord and give Him praise that same day. All right. There's the rejoicing mentioned, and then there's the reward mentioned. Here's a good place. Look at verse number 12. Again, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I'm in Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I got this point and one more. The reward for the persecution. It lets us know, as I said earlier, that God keeps a record of our persecution. God keeps a record of our response to that persecution. But not only is He recording it, one day He will reward it. Amen. Amen. Now this reward is given in two parts, each one represented with a for. For, great is your reward in heaven. And for, so persecuted they the prophets also. That's a 2x4 promise. That's a 2x4 reward right there. Amen. Some of you catch that, some of you don't, but that's all right. Two fours that He mentions. First of all, we're told to rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, can I say this? Although our rejoicing is to be done now, our rewarding may not come now. Our rewarding may not come right here and now. Our rewarding might just be in heaven. Might just be when we get there that we get our reward. Amen. I say this, and you know it so, not all the rewards for godliness come in this life. There are some things that we have to wait on and let God deal out and dole out the rewards when His timing is right. Amen. But here's what I noticed. Not only is He saying, put off that reward may be put off, but put on the rejoicing now. Here's the idea. Not just when you get to heaven is your reward, but there's somebody in heaven that's keeping the score, and so your reward now is already being recorded in heaven. Amen. Your tears right now are being bottled up in His bottle. Amen. Your prayers right now are being sealed up, and the odors are going up, but He's going to keep those odors going forth. Thank God He said there is somebody in heaven taking notice of what's going on down here on earth. Amen. Amen. You remember, talking about this fact that we may have to wait. You remember in Luke 16, Abraham's talking to the rich man in hell. He tells that rich man to remember. He said, thou in thy lifetime hadst thou good things, and then Lazarus evil things. He said, likewise now. And now, of course, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, you're having evil things in hell. You had good things on earth, but now you're going to have bad things in hell. He said that Lazarus had bad things on earth and was reaping good things in Abraham's bosom. Listen, we may have it bad down here, but if we've got Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to have it good one of these days. That's what He's saying. There is a reward in heaven for the child of God. Amen. Amen. I believe this applies specifically to our text here. We might receive snarky and sarcastic ridicule. We might have people mocking us with their malicious statements from people on earth. These things may cut us to the quick of our heart. But on that day, when we hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. I'm going to say that'll be a reward worth waiting for. Amen. That'll be a reward that'll make all these things not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's waiting on us on that day. Amen. If we can just hear Him say, well done. Oh, what a reward. Matter of fact, no wonder our Lord said, great is your reward in heaven. That'll be a great reward if I can get Him to acknowledge our suffering. Him to acknowledge our serving of Him. Amen. I mentioned David Martin Lloyd Jones. He wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have it, but I read where another fellow quoted it, and I wrote this quote down. Here's what he said. He's talking about this promised reward in heaven. Martin Lloyd Jones said, "Again, you see the obvious difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian does everything he can not to think of the world beyond. This is the whole meaning of this pleasure mania of today. It is just a great conspiracy, an effort to stop thinking." By the way, that's exactly right. This was probably written in the 50s, but he's exactly right. This whole thing of amusement, it is to get us to stop thinking. It is just a great conspiracy, an effort to stop thinking, and especially to avoid of thinking of death and the world to come. That is typical of the non-Christian. There is nothing he so hates as talking about death and eternity. But the Christian, on the other hand, is a man who thinks a great deal about those things and dwells upon them. They are a great controlling principle and factors of in the whole of his life and outlook. Amen. As a child of God, we're looking forward to eternity and heaven on that day. Amen. Now, last of all, not only the reward here, I said it's twofold, it's a 2x4. The second four, the reputation that you get from this persecution. He said, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now those are the words of our Lord. The words of our Lord Himself. He's saying, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This promise does not cap the other. It's not better than the other, but it's added on to it. It goes along with it. It's a fringe benefit, if I could say it that way, that goes along with it. It does add something to the reward. Here's what he's showing. He's showing that God, as he's sitting on his throne in glory and he's looking over the earth and he's seeing what's going on, I mentioned to you, God recognizes our persecution. He recognizes our response to that persecution. One of these days he's going to reward us. But when he recognizes our persecution and our response, he remembers there are some other folks that went through some of the same things, and those were the men in the Old Testament that stood for God. Those were the men in the Old Testament that tried to call the nation back to God. Those were the best men of the Old Testament. Those were the holy men of the Old Testament. Amen. Those were the chosen men of the Old Testament. And God's looking down at me and you and said, "I'm putting you in that same category. I'm giving you a reputation. I'm some of the best people on planet earth. Some of the holiest people on planet earth. Amen. Some of the godliest people on planet earth." What a blessing to be ranked in that crowd. Amen. Now here's why that it blessed me so. Their open rebuke is meant to sully your reputation. Their open rebuke, especially in public, is to defame you in the eyes of others. But to the eyes that really matter, he's looking down upon this, and instead of it casting down our reputation, it elevates.
That's right.
That's why we ought to rejoice and be exceeding glad. It actually elevates our rewards. Brother Hall, I'm sure you've heard Brother Sammy Allen, I've heard him a number of times, say, he said, "Next time you hear somebody running me down or running down the way we do things at the camp," he said, "if you will, thank them for me." You heard him? He said, "Thank him for me." He said, "That may be the only reward I get in heaven." He's right about that. He's right about that. When people are talking evil about us, it's elevating our reputation with God. That's what he said in that text, that he's putting us up in the same category as the Old Testament prophets that went before us. Amen. Now that evil persecutor may try to reduce your reputation by attempting to align you with evil people. For example, they say, "Yeah, you're that crowd. Y'all are like Hitler. Y'all are like the Klan. Y'all are like David Duke or David Koresh or Jim Jones or Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker." You just name it. They try to link us up with some names that have fallen in reputation among people. God says, "I link them up with names like Elijah and Moses." Amen. Names like Isaiah and Jeremiah, men of Old Testament prominence, Micaiah, that Ahab, the only reason Ahab hated him is because he never said anything good about Ahab. Who could say anything good about Ahab? That's right. The only way to say anything good about Ahab was to lie. And so Micaiah said, I'm going to tell you what God said. And Ahab hated him because he spoke evil. Those are some great prophets, and God said, that's a crowd that I'm linking you up to. In man's eyes, Paul said it this way, the apostles, he said, we're considered the least. He said, we're considered the offscouring of the earth. That's how they may look at us, but on God's schedule, on God's record, he said, I'm putting you down with those men that withstood evil, with those men that stood against ungodliness and idol worship and stood for me even in the Old Testament. I'm putting you on that same category. What a reputation. With that statement being made, that gives me reason to understand a little bit more why our Lord said when this trouble comes, remember, it's not a new thing. It's been going on all along. Even the Old Testament prophets faced it. But you're in good company when you're in that company. And so he said, rejoice. God keeps a record. God will one day dole out the rewards. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. These rewards that he's going to give us, it's not that we've earned them. It's wholly of grace.
Amen. Amen.
You're not saved because you've done anything. You're saved because of grace. Amen. I mean, it's not good work, not of good works that we have done, but because of his mercy that he saved us. Amen. It's all of grace. When I get to heaven, if I have any rewards, as Brother Samuel said, maybe that's the only reward I'll get. If I have any rewards, it won't be because I have actually done any good thing to get those. It's all by the grace of God. I'll have to say it's Him, it's all Him, and He gets all the glory and the honor. Amen. Those rewards are by grace. We'll get to heaven by grace. We'll be rewarded by grace. But let me ask you the question, how are you doing in this Christian life? There's people against you. The quote-unquote intelligentsia of our day thinks that all Christians are some kind of backwoods hicks and hillbillies for believing in a real God. Well, they can believe what they want to. I don't just believe in a real God. I know that real God. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. How are we doing in our Christian life? How are we dealing with this persecution? How are we responding when troubles come? By the way, those responses could very well be from the religious crowd. Our Lord's disciples faced that, and many of the prophets faced that. But it could also be from your very own family. You remember when Moses circumcised his boys because they hadn't been circumcised? God had told him it needed to be done. Moses did that. His wife got angry at him. She railed on him and said, you're a bloody husband to me. I'm telling you, it's bad when it's out there in the world, but it's even worse when it's in your own family. But can I tell you, you may very well face it, but when you do, mark her down. God's looking. God's going to reward one day. He told us our job is to rejoice and keep on keeping on. Don't get a bad attitude. Don't get critical. Keep on serving God and love Him. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for this time of invitation. I pray, dear God, take the message, drive it home to every heart. Help us to be prepared to stand for You against hard things. Lord, help us that we might stand with love and stand with compassion and stand with rejoicing, because we don't doubt that what we believe is right because we got it from the Bible. Help us, Lord, to stand with it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come do whatever He says do while we sing.